Soundwave Statements to Queensland. It's now Lord's Day morning, the 7th of May 1989, and we're at the Acacia Ridge Gospel Hall for a series, or rather one day of meetings, with guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. This morning, Mr. Brandon will be talking to the Bible class, and then that will be followed by ministry, a short word of ministry, later on this morning.
Well, it's very nice to be with you here in Acacia Ridge again. And it's lovely to see the rain, isn't it? Now, we're going to turn to Acts 8, and I want to give just a short message on the soul winner. Acts 8, and we shall start reading at verse 29. But before we read, let's look at the chapter so that we get the root of what the historian is saying. In the chapter, the word preach is mentioned 7 times. I think it's the only chapter in the Bible where the word preach is mentioned 7 times. 7 in Scripture is the number of completeness and perfection, so we can say that it's a classic on preaching. There are, in the chapter, 3 Greek words for preach, and they're all mentioned actually in this chapter. For instance, in the 5th chapter, you will notice that Philip went down to the city, or the 5th verse, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ unto them. Now, the word preach there is to preach as a herald. It's the idea of a Roman putting a silver trumpet to his mouth and playing a clear, unmistakable note. And therefore, when Philip preached, he preached an unmistakable note of Christ. Then, if you go back to the 4th verse, you will notice that there's another Greek word that's used. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, the word preach there is not to put a silver trumpet to the lips and blow a clear note. The word there is to converse, almost the same word as the gossip. You know, when a baby is born, the grandparents will lean over the fence and tell everybody they have a grandson or a granddaughter. It's the gossip of the hour. Now, that's the meaning of the word. It's something that's in you that pours out in a gossiping way. Not bad, but good conversation. And so we can see there are now 2 words. There's conversational preaching and there is public preaching. Then if you come down to verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now the word there, preach, is to testify, or perhaps even to discourse. Now sometimes Paul would go into the synagogue and he would sit down, and he would discourse the gospel. He would speak, and they would ask questions, like a forum. It wasn't just plain, flat preaching. It was a matter that he would open the subject, and then the people would ask questions. So it was a forum. It was a discourse. Now, they are the 3 words for communicating the gospel. And then if you look at verse 26, you will see how that Philip was sent to Gaza in order to speak to one man. Now, it's a lovely study. It shows to us that God is interested in individuals. And I've said this about 4 times, and I do want to repeat this. If we have come to Australia just for one soul, it's worth it. Just for one. It's worth it. And we shall see that this man was sent all the way from Samaria, where he was seeing a brilliant revival. Probably the only revival that included the whole city. Everyone in that city believed. And there was great joy in that city. And from the midst of that great movement of the Spirit, he was called away to speak to one man. And we're going to see this lovely spiritual touch as it's revealed here in these verses. Shall we begin with verse 26? And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now, first of all, you will note in those two verses, or perhaps a verse and a half, the obedience of Philip. Now, get the background, and you'll see the beauty of this. He was in the midst of Samaria, and thousands were turning to the Lord. And right in the conclusion, really, of that movement of the Spirit, the angel of the Lord spake to him. Not the Spirit. The angel. Now, you will find in the book of the Acts a lot about angelic ministry. And you will notice that their ministry is always circumstantial and protective. And here, it's the angel of the Lord that speaks to him. But notice now the sensitivity of the man of God. He could detect an angel, and he could detect the Spirit. He knew how to identify both voices. Now, we still have angels. They are ministering spirits. They're here this morning. They do a tremendous work. Probably there would be thousands and thousands of accidents on the road apart from angelic ministry. Perhaps most of our children would be damaged apart from the protection of angels. And they're there working all the time, especially for those who are the heir of salvation. It's a great pity we hear so little about angelic ministry. When did you last hear a series on the ministry of angels? And if you go through the scripture, you will find the scripture is full of angelic ministry. So it's the angel that speaks to him and tells him to go south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now there were two roads unto Gaza. One was a main road, and the other was a private road. In fact, it was a very lonely road. Now, it was on that lonely, private road that this man was traveling. And therefore, you can see how meticulous the angel of the Lord was to put him right in the place of the choosing of the Lord. Now, some might say, do you think God works like that today? He does. If you have the opportunity, try and get that little book of Charles Stanley, one of the early Brethren preachers, who was functioning about 115 years ago. And that man knew the unmistakable leading of the Spirit. For instance, he was actually traveling in a train, and the Lord told him to get out. And he got out. He was a businessman. And when he got out of the train on this lonely station, the Lord told him to go to a village, and he went to the village. And when he got to the village, everyone was working in the fields. So he called the town crier and gave him a shilling, and that was a lot of money in those days, and told him to call the people. And this man went all over the farms, through the fields, calling the people, saying that Mr. Stanley would be preaching. And then he said to the Lord, Lord, please show me where I'm to preach. I want to stand on the right spot. And the Lord told him to go and stand right on an imposing doorstep. He didn't know, but it was a doctor's house. Now, that was a thing that you didn't do in those days. So he stood on this large, imposing doorway to this big house. And then the Lord said to him, don't stand there, stand on the other side of the step. Now, the step was very wide. And so he took about five or six places and stood near one of those imitation Roman pillars. Now, he says, that's where I want you to preach. And about 40 people assembled, and he preached on the finished work of Christ. And when he had finished, the man of the house that was a well-known doctor came out and said, look, sir, I would like you to come upstairs and preach that message to my dying mother. And he went into the room, and there was this lady obviously dying because of old age. And the doctor said, mother, we heard this man preaching on the finished work of Christ. We've never heard anything like it before. We would like him to tell you about this finished work of Christ. And do you know what she said? He stood right under my window and I heard every word. And she said, I've been wonderfully saved. And you can imagine how the tears rolled. The Lord called him from the carriage. Sent him to a village, sent him to a house, told him to stand on the other side, that wasn't the place, and he preached right under this woman's window, and she was saved. You see, it's the meticulous leading of the Spirit. May God give us that sensitivity, even in these days. And then, secondly, I want you to note, he arose and went, his obedience. Now, think of the problems. When Philip got this call, he would say, well, who will I meet in Gaza? No one lived there. It was a burning desert. And when I get there, who will look after me? Where will I get the food to eat and the water to drink? And what will these converts say in Samaria when I say, look, I'm going down to Gaza? They will think I've almost gone silly. And what will the apostles think who came all the way from Jerusalem and laid their hands upon these converts that they might receive the Holy Spirit? You see, my dear friends, it was a ridiculous call. But he didn't question it. He arose and went. Now that's the first thing that God wants from a soul winner. Total obedience and sensitivity. Now immediately he gets there, notice what happens. He arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Secondly, Philip's preparedness. Notice what it says about this Ethiopian eunuch. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now that's interesting. As an Ethiopian, he would be brought up as a pagan, and they worshipped gods. Being an intelligent young man, he looked at those gods, and he must have said, they have eyes that see not, noses that smell not, lips that speak not, eyes that see not, hearts that love not. They are static and dead. How can I worship? And then probably he saw or met a travelling Jew who propounded to him the glory of the unseen God, the creator of heaven and earth. And that rang like a bell in his mind. In his business life, being a very intelligent man, he was promoted and he became the chancellor of the exchequer of this great land of Ethiopia. Brilliant, authoritative man. And he was a worshipper of the one God, but didn't know him. And then in his research to find the Lord, he traveled, note this, 300 miles. About 7 days' journey. And most of that journey would be through a hot, burning wilderness. And he was prepared to travel 300 miles in order to find God. He got to Jerusalem, and you can imagine him speaking to the rabbis, watching the sacrifices, but he didn't find God. And probably someone said to him in Jerusalem, you know, if you want to find God, you'll have to read the great prophecy of Isaiah. And he got a scroll, a very expensive thing to have a scroll in those days. And probably he read it in pure Hebrew, because I'm quite sure of this, he wouldn't get the Greek manuscript, because they wouldn't sell them at Jerusalem. They said they were unclean. He would probably have a pure Hebrew copy. So obviously he was a good Hebrew reader. And he was coming back, going through Isaiah, reading, seeking, searching for the Lord. And right at that moment, the Spirit said to Philip, go near. Now notice, not the angel, but the Spirit. Now why? The angel's ministry is always circumstantial. The angel puts him in the right place. The angel, the Spirit, sends him to the right person. Can I repeat that so it becomes clear? The angel puts him in the right place. The Spirit sends him to the right person. Go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip was in that state of preparedness where he could go near. Now this is vital. I am sure of this, that there are hundreds of people like the Ethiopian eunuch in Australia. As we look at them externally, we may not see the searching. But deep in their hearts, there are hundreds of people who must be searching for the Lord. When you talk to them at work, perhaps you might say they're not one bit interested. In fact, they may seem even opposed. But deep in their hearts, there's a hunger. It's there, because the Spirit's moving. Now, God wants someone at the right time to be so sensitive to the leading of the Spirit that he can hear the voice of the Lord saying, go near and join thyself to this chariot. For instance, a man went out visiting yesterday, and he said this, I was surprised at the interest of the people. Now they thought nobody was interested in that area. But when he went door knocking, he said, I was surprised at the interest of the people. And immediately Philip got this word, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Notice what happens. Philip ran. I love that. You see, first of all, there's obedience. Secondly, there's spiritual preparedness. He hears the word of the Lord and he's off. And then he ran. Now, the word ran there is interesting. For instance, if you go through the scripture, you do not often read of people running. Right in the early days of Genesis, before the fall of man, God walked with Adam. What a wonderful thing that was, in the cool of the garden. But do you remember when the prodigal son was coming back to the father? The father saw him a great way off, and what did the father do? He ran to meet him. Now this is interesting. That is the first time in parabolic form you ever read of God running. And I believe it's the only time in scripture you read of God running. You see, he walks with Adam. But when he sees Adam's son, symbolized by the prodigal son, coming back in repentance, he runs to meet him. It shows to us that God is always in a hurry to receive a sinner. There might be someone here in this room and you're not saved. And you may be in your heart of hearts like that eunuch seeking the Lord, and yet it just doesn't click. Can I assure you of this? God loves you, and he's running to meet you. And he doesn't want you to leave this place until you are at peace with him. But now the same spirit of zeal that was in the Father is now in Philip, and he ran to meet him. Now that was very important. Why? If Philip was a bit sluggish and said, just imagine a public man like me, leading hundreds and hundreds to Christ, being called to come into a wilderness like this, and then to speak to one man. He could have really been licking his wounds. But he wasn't. There he was in that hot, burning wilderness, looking, waiting, and when the Spirit said, go near, he was off like a shot, and he ran to meet him. You know, of the evangelists, there is a lovely expression in Scripture, and it goes like this. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And do you know what that word means? How beautiful are the swift feet of them that preach the gospel. He has given me hinds feet. Now, I haven't got hinds feet. Mine are 12s. But you know the spirit of that. A hind or a gazelle is an animal of ascendancy. And it can climb and skip over any mountain. And that's the evangelist. Nothing will deter him. There's the soul. And he will climb every mountain in order to get to him. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Now, how essential it was for him to run. Now, you mustn't imagine that he had a lovely book like that. He had a scroll. And a Hebrew scroll in the time of this particular setting was on a kind of a ratchet. And when you rolled yourself into a chapter, you couldn't roll yourself back until you took the whole thing apart. Therefore, it was essential that Philip should get to him right at the psychological moment. Why? He was reading now Isaiah 53, and he came to that point in Isaiah that was absolutely vital. So you can see, if he had walked, he would have rolled himself into another chapter. And you don't read of anyone being saved in Isaiah 54, a lovely chapter, but it's not a gospel chapter. But hundreds have been saved in Isaiah 53. So can you see the importance of running? Now, beloved, to me this is wonderful. Once you are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, you can be remarkably used. You see, God is working in the hearts of scores of people, even now. And he wants sensitive Christians who know the voice of the Lord to be sent to them at the right moment. And there's even the right second to speak to a soul. And to me, it's almost breathtaking, and I mean that, that's not an exaggeration, that human beings like us, sinners of the Gentiles who have been saved, can be so used of the Lord that we can go to a person that God is working in right at the minute second as we are led by the Spirit of God. Now this applies not only to the men, but also to the women. Thank God for those ladies who have become great soul winners in the Church of God. So he runs. Now, notice now his approach. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now that is a brilliant approach. As this man was drawing near to his carriage, he could hear the man reading, and he could tell by the tone of his voice that he wasn't understanding what he was reading. And his approach was beautiful. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, notice the seeming paradox. Philip was unlearned and unlettered. Now, that's a fact. This man was learned and lettered. And it was the unlearned saying to the learned, do you understand what you're reading? Now, why? Because the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. It needs a spiritual man to propound spiritual truth. Beloved friends, please do grasp this. We shall never see raised up men who are preachers and teachers who just come from universities. Now, a man can be a university man and he can be mightily used of the Lord, but it's not the university that trains him. God wants people who are spiritual, who have been trained by God, to come out of the sanctuary into public with the anointing of the Spirit. And you see, here is a man who was comparatively unlearned, saying to someone who probably was brilliant, do you understand what you're reading? Now notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, are you saved? He didn't say, aye, are you born again? He didn't say, are you converted? He said, do you understand what you're reading? I think that's a lovely approach. Now, I'm not going to quarrel with some of our brave brethren who challenge people. I wish we had more. But always do bear in mind that when preaching the gospel, the people don't understand. And therefore, all gospel preachers must try to be simple. And it's very, very difficult to be simple. For instance, we were having some meetings in London with Cockneys that had never really been churched in their life. Never forget this. And I took up the scripture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when I had finished, one lady said to me, what do you mean, standing at the door? My life hasn't got a door. So she said to another lady, did you know your life had a door? She said, no. And another lady said, what do you mean by door? Never heard of that concept. So I was a little troubled and I said, Lord, help me. And then I said, your eyes are a door to light. Yeah. Your nose is a door to smell. Yeah. Your ears are a door to sound. Yeah. Your mouth is a door for food. Yeah. I says, and when you fall in love, yes, there's an imaginary door where love gets in. The scratching of the tickling of the harp that you can't scratch. Yeah. Yeah. Now I said, in that way you have a door. Oh. So they said, why didn't you say that at the first? I said, I didn't think of it here. Now, you see the problem? We get so used to preaching the gospel to Christians, we've got out of the way of preaching it to non-Christians. So then another lady said to me, but how can you receive a person you can't see? She says, when I got married to my husband, I didn't receive a phantom or a ghost. My George stood there. You know, they're really down-to-earth people. And she said, he put a ring on my finger. There it is. And when I go home, I see my George. And she said one or two other things about her George that I couldn't share with you now. But, you know, she was really down-to-earth. She said, but you can't see this Jesus. Now, she says, if he's all powerful, why doesn't he come and say, look, Ethel, I'm Jesus, and I'd receive him immediately? But he doesn't. So I said, basically, what you're saying, my dear, is this. You can only receive that which you can see. Exactly. So there was an enormous television in the room. And I said, this room is filled with sound waves. Can you see them or hear them? Eh? Do you believe it? Oh, yeah. And that set is so mechanically and scientifically made that if I switch on, it receives them and translates it into sound and pictures. That's right. Well, I said, you would never switch on that switch if you believe what you're saying. First of all, you want to hear all the voices. I said, if you could hear all the voices in this room, your ears would be blown to pieces, or your drums would. Furthermore, I said, you're sitting on those seats, aren't you? What's keeping you there? Gravity. Have you ever seen it? And they agreed with me. And then one lady said this, well, what's stopping the Lord from coming into our lives? And it was an old house where we were in. And it was beautifully decorated. So I said to the lady, what was this house like before you came in? Oh, she said, filthy and dirty. I said, well, why didn't you live in it? She said, do you think we're living filth and dirt? We cleansed it, renovated it, and then came in. And I said, you think the Lord could come into a life that was unclean by sin? That's why you need to be cleansed through the precious blood. And then you come in. And I said, the Lord wants to cleanse you and come into your life. If only you would receive him. But I went out of that home, and this thing came to me. Lord, help me to be more simple. Help me not to preach the gospel to Christians. Help me to preach it to unsaved people. Understandest thou what thou readest? And then he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired him to come in. Now I want you now to note the patience of Philip. Look at verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now you will notice from verse 31 right down to verse 34, Philip doesn't say a word. It's all the eunuch. And I'm going to call that Philip's patience. You see, we must learn to listen. Now I think this is a lovely touch. Please note this. He had learned to listen to the angel. He had learned to listen to the Spirit. And now he was listening to the sinner. Friends, we can't listen to the sinner until we've listened to God. Now could I ask a delicate question? How long do we spend each day alone with God? How long do I spend each day with the Word of God? You see, if I want to be used of the Lord, I must learn to listen. Listen to God. And then I can listen to the unsaved man. And look at the patience. He's waiting, listening to his problem, listening to his difficulty. And then he opens his mouth, Philip's ability. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, Philip's ability. Now, you will notice that the scripture says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. You see, the moment we go out with a desire to win someone for the Lord, and we've asked the Lord, Lord, lay someone on my heart, or even direct me to someone today, God will engineer circumstances so that you might meet someone. And then, even as a Christian, you will be surprised at the ability that God will give you, even if you're nervous. Over and over again, I've heard people say this. Look, I'm shy. I'm introspective. I find it hard to make conversation. But I had a strong desire to be used of the Lord. And I spoke to someone. And quite frankly, I even surprised myself. Words tumbled out. You see, it was the Spirit of God in you, using you for his glory. So Philip opened his mouth. But he not only opened his mouth, praise God, he opened the scriptures. You see, he didn't preach Jesus from experience. He preached Jesus from the scriptures. And I should love to have heard that exposition. Now, really, try to get to know the Word of God. You see, it's vital that the scriptures become our food. And he opened his mouth, he opened the scriptures, and preached unto him Jesus. Now notice, and we're almost close now, his faithfulness. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now Philip obviously must have preached baptism. We must always include baptism in the preaching of the gospel. And this man was silently converted. Now, I love this. We don't read that he cried out, what must I do to be saved? We don't read, as in Acts 2, he cried out and said, what must I do, brother? But quietly, as this man was ministering the scriptures, God opened his heart. And without Philip knowing a thing, he was converted, sitting in the chair. As Philip opened the scripture, God opened his heart, and he received the Savior. And the only time that Philip knew that this man was converted, he asked for baptism. And Philip, surprised, he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commands the chariot to stand still. So there's two commands. There's the command of the Lord Jesus given through Philip to be baptized. And this man commands his chariot to stand still. Why? There was water. I can't miss this opportunity. And this man was baptized. I wonder, is there someone here that's a Christian and you've never been baptized? Would that be so? Well, get baptized shortly. Because when the Lord Jesus comes, and he's coming very soon, you'll never get the opportunity then. What a lovely thing it is, let me do it with my spectacles, to go right down into the water to show that you have died to Adam, and died to sin, and died to your old life. What a lovely thing it is to go right under the water, to show that's the finality of your old life gone. And to come up out of the water, connected with a new man, with a new Savior, with a new head, to walk in newness of life. It will take you just 5 minutes to be baptized, or even less. It will take you a lifetime to live it out. And then lastly, and when they were come up out of the water, The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, let's face a problem in close. Why is it in mission work great numbers assemble? A lot of people are converted or make professions. And then when the preacher goes, everything goes back to normal. Have you noticed that? And if you went back to that hall after the mission, you wouldn't know they'd had a mission. It was just 14 days of excitement. Now, why is that? Now, may I suggest this? Because we have unknowingly put our faith in the preacher. And it's the preacher that's drawing. But you will notice now the difference. The moment that man was converted, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. What about the follow-up work? What about the Emmaus courses? Who's going to look after him? But it was the Spirit that caught him away. He saw him no more. But he went on his way rejoicing. You see, Philip had not imposed his personality on him. He had left him with the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord. And the Lord said, he doesn't need you anymore, Philip. And caught him away. And he went on his way rejoicing. Now, this is interesting. That man, obviously, was the founder of the Coptic churches. The churches in Abyssinia or Ethiopia. No apostle ever went there. And this man went back and taught the scripture and was marvelously used of the Lord. Let's pray, brothers and sisters, and I say this to you with all my heart, that when the preacher's gone, the blessing may continue. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that all of us may get such a vision of the loveliness of Christ. That those that teach and those that preach may disappear in the light of his loveliness. So that we shall be gathered around the Lord Jesus. So that we might become followers of the Lamb. We thank thee for those who have been raised up of God to be our teachers and shepherds, but we pray that our faith may not be in them. May it be in our precious Lord. And when our work is done, and when we are caught away, we pray that the work may be so sterling, so rooted in Christ, that those who have trusted Christ will go on rejoicing. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Three little thoughts the Lord gave this morning. It's John 19 and it's verse 25. John 19 verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. I think it's true to say, beloved, there are three aspects of the cross in Scripture. First of all, there's a person who is at the cross looking in adoration. Secondly, there is a person who is on the cross in the state of identification. And then there is a person who is under the cross in a condition of consecration. First of all, at the cross, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. What a sight. You know, when we come to the cross, I am sure of this, there are various aspects of his sufferings that we see. First of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see him sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, we see the fulfillment of the meal offering. All the perfections of Christ were tested by fire in his life. When we stand at the cross and see the Lord Jesus hanging suspended between heaven and earth, the first thing we see is the sin offering. Christ dying there for our sin, and Christ dying there for our sins, the trespass offering. And what a sight that is. Then when we get nearer to the cross, we see the peace offering. Now what do we see there? We see, first of all, a Jew seen in the malefactor saved. And immediately the Lord Jesus dies, there's a Gentile saved. And therefore, at the cross, the barrier between the Jew and the Gentile was broken down. And therefore, the Lord Jesus is our peace. Not only has the sin barrier been removed, but the social barrier has been moved. And there is that glorious binding together in that peace offering. And lastly, when we see the head of the Lord Jesus going back in victory, when we see him expiring his own spirit and giving it back to God, for he had power to take his life, he had power to take it again, we see the burnt offering. We see someone glorifying God, even in that place of degradation and sin. And so we quietly say, hallelujah, what a Savior. But beloved, we mustn't stop there. Paul could say, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we're not only at the cross, we're on the cross. That means all that we were in Adam, our sins and our sin has been judged. And therefore, every single believer has died. And he has gone down into death with. Now, may I say this in passing, if only we would grip that, it would revolutionize every assembly. That not only has Christ died for us, but we have died in Christ. Remember his words to the Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Every single believer has died substitutionally. And therefore, when Paul speaks of death, he doesn't call it death physical, he calls it sleep. And as we have been singing, seeing in the scripture, that sleep is but a doze. We've already passed through death. And all that we were in that old head has come under the sentence of death. And in God's sight, every single believer has died so that we can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But on six occasions, the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples, in different language, to take up your cross and follow me. Now, what does that mean? At the cross, we see our sins have been put away to the satisfaction of Christ. At the cross, we see the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile broken down, and there is one man, and therefore the enmity has gone, and he is our peace. At the cross, we see that the Father has been glorified in every single detail through the cross of Christ. In fact, he brought more glory to God in his death than he did in his life. And praise God, he did that wonderfully well in his life. We have seen that on the cross, every single believer has died. He has gone right down into death. And that is the explanation of your baptism. So that when you're plunged into that water, you're telling the world, you've died to sin, you've died to the reign of the law, you've died to the principle and the system of this world. And you were put under the water to show that you were buried. And when you came up out of the water, it was to show to the world that now you walk in newness of life. You have a new head, a new master, new ambitions, a new hope, and a completely new life. Now, if we live that out, we would be in constant revival. But then, because of all those blessings, the master says, take up thy cross and follow me. What does that mean? I finish with the world, yes, but more. I finish with the life of ease, but more. It means this, I'm prepared now for a life of sacrifice. And when Paul said, I beseech you therefore, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, he was quietly saying, take up thy cross and follow him. Beloved, we have come to the end of this age. Soon, as we were singing, we shall hear the shout, experience the change, and meet him in the air. But can I ask a question? Would you really be happy for the Lord to come today? Would you really be happy? I wouldn't. Do you know why? There are victories in my life that I want to gain before I see the Lord. There are experiences of the Holy Ghost that I've not yet had that I want to know before. There are loved ones I want to see in the kingdom before the Lord Jesus appears. And shall we pray that we may not only be at the cross, not only on the cross, but shall we pray, beloved, that all of us may be under the cross and go outside the camp and bear his reproach. So that when he comes, we shall say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We continue now in the afternoon with the Assembly Fellowship Tea at Acacia Ridge Gospel Hall. And of course, the guest speaker is our brother, Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
And I just want to speak upon four great loves. I've been thinking of that little expression in the Thessalonians, that your love might abound more and more. And I want to speak on four loves. The reading comes from Acts 4, and we shall read from verse 23. And being let go, that was from the company of opposition, where they were being tried because they healed a man, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said,
Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child or servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child or servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. This is the first recorded prayer meeting in the book of the Acts. And quite frankly, when you look at this prayer, first of all, it was quite short. But first of all, it shows to us devotion to Christ. We shall look at that in a few moments. Secondly, you will notice the way they use Scripture. For instance, they quote from Psalm 2. And then they see the fulfillment of that prophecy in prayer. And then they submit to the sovereignty of God in prayer, and then there are just two short petitions. Now, all that is seen in this first recorded prayer meeting. Thirdly, when they had prayed, the place was visibly shaken, and that was a token of the mighty power that there is in prayer. Now, you will notice in the book of the Acts, in every chapter, there is a reference to prayer. In chapter 1, they continued in prayer with the women. In chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in prayer. In chapter 4, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira appear to be judged in the presence of a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 6, they appoint deacons so that the apostles might give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Stephen goes into the presence of God, praying. Acts 8, when the apostles came, they laid hands on the converts, and they received the Holy Spirit when they were praying. Acts 9, behold Saul, when he was converted, he prayed. Acts 10, Peter's praying on the housetop. Cornelius is praying, and he receives a vision, and that's why they meet, because of their intimacy with God in prayer. So can you see the importance of prayer? Now, I'm sure of this, that you do not assess the spirituality of a local church by its worship meeting, nor through its social activity, great that they may be. But the spirituality of any local church is tested by its prayer meeting. If you go to a local assembly and they have a functional, spirit-filled prayer meeting where young and old are praying together, be sure of this, you are in a spiritual community. And that is why Luke puts so much emphasis on prayer. Now, first of all, I want you to note in this prayer four great loves. They had a love for the Lord. They had a love for one another. They had a love for the word. And they had a love for the people of the world. Four great loves. Now, their love for the Lord. Notice the way they address him. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Sovereign Lord, not just Lord, as it's put in the Authorized, as Mr. Darby renders it, as the Revised Version renders it, Sovereign Lord, Thou art God. Now, what does that mean? In a Roman household, there were two kinds of servants. There was a servant that was paid a wage, and he always addressed his master with the word foreman or overseer. There was a poor man that was bought from 8 to 30 pieces of silver, and he was a slave. And he never addressed his master as overseer, but he used this word that we have just used, that they used in the presence of God. He called him Sovereign Absolute Lord. In fact, if we had time to turn to 1 Timothy 6, the apostle is speaking to those people who were slaves, and he explains to them that they must submit to their absolute masters. Now, that word master is the same word that's used here, Sovereign Lord. So when you use this word, Sovereign Lord, it denotes that you're a slave. It denotes that your master is a despot, and that every part of your body has been bought by him, and therefore you belong to him. Now, you will detect in Scripture there were two kinds of slaves. Those slaves that had a good master, and those slaves that had a bad master. For instance, Pharaoh was the despot. Israel were the slaves, but he was a bad master. Quite frankly, they hated him, and rightly so. But then there was a man in the Bible who said this, It's my time for liberation. And he starts to calculate, and he says, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I'm not going out free. I've got the privilege, I've got the option to be liberated after 7 years. But because I love my master, my wife, my children, I'm going to be a perpetual slave. And he goes to his master and he says something like this. In 2 months' time, I'm due to be liberated, yes. I don't want to be. Why? I love you. I love my children. I love my wife. Are you willing for me to take you to the judges? Yes. Are you willing to come back with me with the judges so that I might bore your ear with an oar? Yes. So they go to the judges. And what a service it was. And in the presence of the judges, with the master standing before him, he would say, Look, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I refuse to go out free. And he would be taken to the doorpost. And then there would be this painful exercise. Like a flash, they would pierce his ear. And when his ear was pierced, he belonged to his master forever. He was his sovereign lord. But it was a man who submitted himself to his master out of love. Beloved friends, there comes a time in our experience when we love the Lord so deeply, we say this to him, Master, your hands are pierced. Your feet are pierced. Your side is riven for me. Take me to your doorpost. I want to be a slave forever. I do this willingly. And when you lay yourself on the altar in consecration, you can look up for the first time and say, Not Lord, but Sovereign Lord,
God. And that's the beginning of real blessing.
Can you now not see what God would do with a group of people, no matter how small, that came together and called him honestly, sovereign Lord? Secondly, you will notice their love for the company. And being let go, they went to their own company. Now, I've often passed by that word, own, but I don't know. I was looking it up in my lexicon, and what a shock I got. That word, own, there, is only mentioned a few times in Scripture. Now, of course, if you look for the word in the English, it would be there, I suppose, almost more than a score of times. But as far as the Greek word, only two. It's seen in John 13. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And again it's seen here. Being let go, they went to their own company. The word is taken from almost a sentimental word. It's the idea of a lady receiving a front letter. In the days of the Lord Jesus, they didn't receive rings when they were going to be engaged. They called it their betrothment. They wore a frontlet on their forehead. So when a young lady was engaged, everyone could see it. A frontlet worn on the forehead. Now, it's the idea of loving that frontlet, like we love a ring. A lady would love her engagement ring, not because of its actual worth, but because of its emotional worth. It's something of love and devotion. Now, if you can see the beauty of that, then you see the loveliness of this world. Having loved his own, all God's riches are in the saints. Isn't it marvelous? We are his inheritance. And therefore, these early Christians learned very quickly to love the property of God. And being let go, they went to their own company. Now, see the brilliance of this. If we had been in prison and our life was in jeopardy and we were let go, where would we go? Straight home to our little buildings, to the wife saying, "Look, darling, I'm out." Wouldn't we now? When they were let go, they went to their own company. They went to the local church. You see, they put more value on the Lord's property than on their own property. Now, I know this is a delicate subject, and I want to say it to you in love. But our families are only temporary. We shall never take them to heaven. In heaven, there will never be husbands and wives and sons and daughters. It's only for us. But the principles of the local church will abide forever. And this little company is the property of the Lord. And there will always come a test. Do I love my family more than the house of God? And being let go, they went to their own company. Brothers and sisters, I think this is exceedingly lovely. We're going to spend eternity together. Isn't that marvelous? Not just a little while on earth, but the whole of eternity. And we're all brothers and sisters surrounding the Lord Jesus. And what God has arranged here this afternoon is eternal. Not the food, I mean. Thank God for it. It's been lovely. But this fellowship in the Lord Jesus, being let go, they went to their own company. And we're going to pray that the Acacia Ridge Assembly might become a little place that's precious to God and precious to his people, so that when you're released from natural activity, you love to be with the people of God. Don't become just a Sunday morning fellowship. Be a fellowship that when the saints are called together, you're there.
Because you love them.
So they love the Lord. They love the company. And then they love the Word. You know, quite frankly, I went through Acts 2 and I was looking at Peter's speech and I noticed that one half of it was a quotation of Scripture. He quotes from Joel 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 116. And if you add up his exposition and the quotation from Scripture, there are just a little more quotes from the Scripture and exposition. You see, they love the Word. And in the first recorded prayer meeting, they quote from Psalm 2. Now, notice, they did not expound the Word to the Lord. We expound the Word to the saints, but never to the Lord. Never tell the Lord God what's in His book. He knows all about it. Bring the promises. Cite your position before God if there's a tragedy, like they did. But never sermonize in prayer or worship. You know, I listened to a man once and I took some notes in his prayer, full of peace. But afterwards I felt so disgusted with myself, because quite frankly, that is sermonizing. And we must never do that in prayer. It must be direct communication with God. And if we use the promises, it's not sermonizing to God, but we are standing upon them in the presence of God. Because we love His book. And therefore, they cite their condition, and they relate to God that they are not surprised, and they use that psalm to, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things, and the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. And so you can see, they love the Word. And let's have that third love. Let's love the book. It's a beautiful thing when you're with a group of people that simply love the Scriptures and follow the Word of God. Now, could I say this to the young people? Now, I know it's a little hard, but you know that we love you. We are living in a day when the devil is attacking our young people and he's going to attack you. In the London area, we have seen many young people die before they're 25 on drugs. And I believe the same situation is here in Australia. And drugs begin with what they call psychedelic music. In fact, some of these pop stars take drugs and then they compose music. And therefore, it is called a psychedelic symphony. In fact, in many of the discos, you will see psychedelic manifestations, and it's demonic. And therefore, a lot of the pop music, a lot of the rhythm, is very dangerous. Now, I know this is hard, because young people are brought up on it. Try and get victory over pop music. Because pop music may sound innocent, but it can put you on drugs in a very subtle way. Now, unfortunately, I have heard Christians singing Christian words to psychedelic music. And little do they realize what they're doing. Those punks that I told you about that got saved, the moment they got saved, they destroyed all their pop records. Finished with them. And when they heard hard metal music with Christian words, it was an anathema to them. I wish I could read a letter that one sent me. Now, may I say this to young Christians? Don't waste hours of your time on pop music. You look back and you say, I wasted 5 years of my life. Get into the Word of God. Get into good Christian music. And keep away
from any rhythm that can put you onto drugs and into the pit. Now, allow me to say that lovingly and kindly, because I feel that that is quite essential. And then lastly, they love people. Now, I'm going to close with this. Quite frankly, if we had been there and we had been in prison, and supposing we were the fellowship here, and two of our members walk in the room and they report all that has been said, when we prayed, what would we pray? Now, I'm sure some of us would pray something like this. Sovereign Lord God, thank you for releasing our two brethren. But because of the opposition, please give us wisdom and diplomacy, so that we may not irritate the authorities. Not these early brethren. They prayed for boldness. And that's the very thing that would throw them back into prison. They prayed that they might heal in the name of the holy servant Jesus. And that was the thing they told them not to do. So can you see, there was no selfishness in their prayer. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for a love for the people of this world, that they might win them for Christ. No wonder, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. You know, I can still see now a prayer meeting. I won't mention the prayer meeting anymore, because already I have stated this in an address. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning, and I looked up, and there wasn't a brother sitting on a seat. They were prostrated on the floor. And the whole of that assembly was broken. Young and old were dealt with by God. And then there was a time when they quietly yielded themselves to the Lord. And brethren, I've never heard praise like it. They were radiant with the joy of the Lord. And then God took over. That very night I preached, and 4 men interrupted the sermon and ran into the inquiry room. And I can hear now the cries of those men pleading for mercy. And before anyone got to them, they were saved. And God took the whole of that mission out of our hands. And for 10 years, nearly every Sunday, a soul was saved in that particular place. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. May God do something like that in Acacia.